Well, this morning, guys, we're going to be wrapping up our series of messages on the book of Philippians. So let's get out our Bibles and let's turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. And when you get there, say, God is good. Whoa. Somebody's excited. A few weeks ago, we looked here at chapter 4 at how we can take all of our worries and all of those things in life that brings us anxiety, and we can trade them in for the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Then last week we looked at this same chapter about how we can learn to be content in any and all circumstances. Somebody wants to go eat now. This week, we are going to take a look here in chapter 4 to see how God can and will meet all of our financial and or material needs. So let's read verses 10 through 19. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it. And I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength. Yet it is good of you to share in my troubles. Verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Verse 18. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And finally, verse 19. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Paul had founded the Philippian church on his second missionary journey. That was about 10 years prior to him writing this letter to them. Over the years, they had supported him financially and materially, but for some reason, they went through some period that they just wasn't able to help him. They was unable to send any help to him. Nothing really tells us why they quit sending help to him. I mean, a couple of reasons could be that they had had a cold, hard winter and it just prevented them from being able to send anything to him. It might have been that they had lost track of Paul and didn't know where he was at. Because you got to figure, when, as a missionary, Paul's missionary journeys covered thousands of miles, and in a day and age where there's no electronic gadgets, it's not like Paul could go on Facebook and tell everybody where he was at and what he was doing. It wasn't like they could send him a text and say, Paul, where are you? We want to send something to you. Or maybe they wanted to send him some help, but they couldn't find anybody to make the trip. I mean, you have to figure back then they wasn't able to kind of put a package together of supplies and resources and send it to him through FedEx. They was going to have to deliver it themselves. And in this particular case that we're looking at, Paul was being held under house arrest in Rome, 600 miles away. And so to make that 1,200-mile round trip for someone to take those resources to him was going to take several weeks, if not months. Therefore, you'd have to find somebody that could take that to him while leaving their home and their families and their jobs for an extended period of time. So we don't know why. Those are just some assumptions. In addition to that, for somebody to travel that 600 miles to get to him with resources, whether it be financially or material things, they would also be in risk of being robbed and mobbed. So whatever the reason was for them not being able to help Paul, we don't know, but according to what Paul wrote here in these verses, things finally worked out. And in verse 18, we're told that a man from the Philippian church by the name of Epaphroditus made that trip to Rome to take Paul whatever supplies that church had put together. As Paul was writing verses 15 and 16, he got to thinking back to years earlier when these particular Christians here in Philippi were the only ones that were sending him any supplies of finances and material items. But there's something odd here. It's this. These Christians in Philippi, they were sending Paul supplies, but yet in verse 17, Paul says, I wasn't looking for a gift. In other words, Paul had not even asked them for anything. It was just in their heart to give to Paul and his ministry, and so they just gave. That says a lot about the hearts of those Christians there in Philippi. Because a lot of times Christians have to be solicited before they will give to a ministry or a cause. And as you folks know, several months ago here at Grace, we quit passing out the offering plates. As a Christian or as a pastor, I've just never been a fan of passing out offering plates for a couple of reasons. First of all, it causes some people to feel pressured to give. They end up giving out of compulsion. And in all honesty, God don't honor that. And if someone is going to give, I want them to have an attitude in their giving that will bring pleasure to God. Secondly, I've just always believed that if a Christian sincerely loves the Lord, and if the kingdom of God is at the forefront of their thinking, they're going to give. I just believe that. I've always believed that. We've never passed out an offering plate where I've been before. And I think they'll give without an offering plate ever being handed to them. If someone is truly walking with the Lord, giving is just going to be a part of who they are, plain and simple. Well, according to verse 14, Paul was very grateful for what they gave to him, but in addition to Paul telling that he was grateful for the gift they gave to him, he lets them know that their gift was also pleasing to God. Look at how verse 18 ends. They, speaking to the gifts that they had sent him, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, the New King James says they were a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That sweet-smelling aroma, that fragrant offering are expressions that's found in the Old Testament that are used to describe something that satisfied God. It reminds me if you ever go to the mall and they got all these little candle shops that sell these scented candles, while the men are standing outside in the walkway looking in the store, they see all these women in there and they're kind of like in La La Land because they're going around smelling all these different scented candles trying to figure out which $20 candle they need. Now there's something interesting I find in these verses. Paul had certainly benefited from what the people had given to him, which is why he said there in verse 14, he said, it is good of you to share in my troubles. But someone else here also benefited from what the Philippians gave to Paul. Look at verse 17. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. New King James says, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And so not only did Paul benefit from their giving, but they, the Philippians that gave to Paul, also benefited from their own giving. Paul rejoiced because of what he received from them, but he also rejoiced because of what they would receive from God. There was this guy one time, and he said, "Give, and it will be given to you." If I remember right, I think his name was Jesus. And then I read one time where this Jesus guy also said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You've heard this guy before. I mean, that's weird. What is he thinking? I remember years ago I was teaching a marriage workshop, and it was a free one. I wasn't charging anything for this workshop, and one of the couples that came to it, the husband came up to give me some money, and I said, "Darrell, I don't need that money." He said, "Well, take the money." He said, "Because if you reject me giving you a blessing, you're going to rob me of being blessed." And I was like, that's biblical. Folks, God knows what, when, and why His children give back to Him and His kingdom. And Scripture tells us that God will bless our giving in accordance to our level of giving and our attitude of giving. With regards to our attitude and our giving, 2 Corinthians 9:7 says God loves a what? Cheerful giver. Man, you guys have read this story before. God does not bless people who give reluctantly. God is not pleased when a person's fingers has to be pried apart to get them to give back to Him a portion of what He's already given them. And then with regards to the size of the blessing we can expect in return, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." If you went back into the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." And so not only was Paul glad to have the resources that they gave him, he also found great joy in knowing that they would be blessed as a result. And so, if I can go back to why I'm not a fan of passing out the offering plate, one reason is because I don't want anyone to ever give to this ministry if they feel pressured to. And secondly, I want you to give in a way that it would be credited to your account in heaven, that would also result in God blessing you. Look at how Paul put it in verse 19. He said, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in heaven." Those Christians that do not like to hear what God says about giving back to Him, they love to hear verses about what God will give to them. But here's the irony. Here's the irony of that. If you are one of those people that squeak when it comes to giving back to God, or maybe you just don't think you should give to God, and that's your business, then what you do need to do is the money you're saving by not giving to the church is go to the store and buy a bottle of Whiteout. And then cover that verse up. Cover verse 19 up, because folks, it don't apply to you. Verse 19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." If you're one that says, "I don't need to give," or "I'm just too squeaky about it," please wipe that out, because that verse means nothing to you. Verse 19 is a conditional promise if you meet those conditions. If you meet those conditions, you can stand on verse 19 with absolute certainty all day and every day. So what's the conditions God's looking for? One condition is God looks for those that give faithfully, not just whenever. Secondly, God looks for those who give cheerfully. We mentioned that a moment ago, 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. Thirdly, 2 Corinthians 9:6 says we should give generously. And then there's this guy, Jesus, again. He keeps popping up in this stuff. Matthew 6:33 gives us two more things. He says, but first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so, if you meet those conditions in your giving, you need to go to the drugstore and buy a highlighter and highlight verse 19, because then it is God writing specifically to you. He's giving you a promise you can bank on. As always, I like to ask, what does a verse not say? And verse 19 does not say, and my God will meet some of your needs. Verse 19 does not say, and my God will meet most of your needs. It says, my God will meet all of your needs. Folks, one of the reasons Paul did not worry or get anxious over anything, like we talked about a few weeks ago when we was up in verse 6, was because he knew that God would make sure all of his needs were met. One reason why Paul could have the peace that surpassed all understanding up in verse 7 was because he was confident that God would not let him do without whatever he needed. One reason Paul was so content there in verse 11 was because whether he had a lot or he had a little, he knew that he had exactly what he needed at any given time. Sadly, too many Christians have become dependent on other things to meet their needs. If you think back to the Israelites and when they was just out meandering and wandering through the wilderness there for four decades, they never did without. They didn't have a weekly paycheck to depend on. They didn't have a retirement pension coming in. They didn't have a Social Security check in the mail every month. They didn't have an unemployment check coming in because they was unemployed. They didn't have any government assistance programs that they could count on. All they had was this guy or this man called God. And folks, that was good enough. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those other resources I just mentioned. But what I'm saying is that a lot of Christians in America have become dependent on human resources to meet their needs. I want to read a few verses for you that tell us how God met the needs of the Israelites during their 40 years in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8:4. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Deuteronomy 29:5. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your sandals did not wear out. Deuteronomy 2:7. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. Nehemiah 9:21. 40 years God sustained them in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. All they had was God, but it was good enough. For 40 years, God supplied all their clothing needs. He kept sandals on their feet. For 40 years, God made sure they always had food to eat and something to drink. And if God did not come through for them, they would not have survived. How many of us Christians in America can say that? Let me ask you something. Can anyone here think of a single need in your life that God cannot meet? I challenge anyone to tell me one need in your life that God cannot meet. Yet 80% of Christians across the United States of America give as if they do not trust God to be able to meet their needs. Folks, man's greatest need is salvation. No matter how many years you work, no matter how much money you make, no matter how much you have in your retirement account, no matter how much you've invested over the years, no matter how many good things you know do, no matter how long you live, you will never be able to meet your greatest need. You will need God and God alone to meet your greatest need. And so if God has already met man's greatest eternal need, don't you think that He can meet your earthly and temporary needs? Folks, if God has already met our greatest need, all these other needs we have, they're just a drop in the bucket for Him. But Paul didn't just quit there in verse 19. He didn't just say, God will meet all your needs and quit. He went on and he said, and God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Folks, that takes this thing to a whole new level. Once again, what does this verse not say? This verse does not say, and my God will meet all your needs out of His glorious riches. It says, according to His riches. Here's the difference. If Bill Gates wrote out a $10 check to his favorite charity, that would be giving out of his riches. But if he wrote out a check for $1 million to his favorite charity, that'd be giving according to his riches. The $10 check would be Bill Gates giving a portion of his riches, as to where $1 million check would be Bill Gates giving in proportion to his riches. And so when Paul said that God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches, he was saying that when God meets your needs, He will do so in proportion to His riches. And here's why that means so much. God's riches are unlimited. Bill Gates' riches might total $79 billion, but he still has a limited supply. God's riches doesn't have that limit. See, when Forbes magazine tried to describe Bill Gates' wealth, they came up with net worth $79 billion. When King David tried to describe God's riches, he wrote in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. When's the last time you seen that in Forbes magazine about somebody? God described His own riches in Psalms 50 by saying, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills, the world and its fullness are mine. And I always like to add to this, and you may get sick of hearing it, not only does God own a cattle on a thousand hills, He owns them thousand hills also. Folks, here's the overall picture. When it comes to God meeting our needs, His resources have no boundaries. It's unlimited. Therefore, His ability to meet our needs far exceeds our comprehension. Therefore, we can never ask God for more than He can give. And I like the way Pastor Ray Pritchard ended his sermon on this particular verse. And I just want to read this for you. He says, this verse, Philippians 4:19, has a very specific application in its immediate context. He said, sometimes we fear to give because we think we'll go broke if we do. And he said, that's a legitimate concern if you're running the show. After all, who can afford to give when you've got mortgage payments, school payments, credit card debts, alimony, child support, and the rest of all the monthly expenses? The answer is, you can't if it depends on you. You'll never have enough money to give if you wait until you have enough money to give. He goes on, he says, but this verse is God's promise to generous givers. When you give support to God's work, He promises to meet your needs. He says, you may not get rich by giving to support the Lord's work, but I bet you you'll get rich quicker by giving it away than you will by hoarding your possessions and keeping them all to yourself. And I like this. He ends, he says, my friend Howard Harvey says it this way. God shovels it in, and I shovel it out. But God's got a bigger shovel than I do. I want to close with this. God has already met man's greatest need, and I said that earlier. And our greatest need is salvation. And so how much more is He able to meet our daily needs, our temporary needs? As I said in verse 19, that God is able to meet all of our needs according to His glorious riches. That's a conditional promise. It is not good for those who reject giving. You might as well white it out, throw it away, cut it out of your Bible, whatever. But when you meet the conditions of God, He says, I will meet your every need. And in other areas of Scripture says He'll go beyond meeting your needs. Salvation. It's also a promise you can bank on, but it is also a conditional promise. Salvation is absolutely 100% free to us. Salvation is a gift like no other. It is a gift that God just hands out freely because of His graciousness, His mercy, His love. But it requires something of us. It calls us to humble ourselves before the Lord, acknowledge our sinfulness and our desire for God to forgive us and to come into our life and be our Lord and Savior. It's the greatest gift you'll ever get. It is absolutely free. It doesn't cost you anything, but it cost Him everything. But He was more than glad to pay the penalty for you so that you could have the gift of salvation. And so I guess I end with this. You look going into the holidays and, you know, maybe you got these little lists you write out of what you'd like for somebody to get you for Christmas. God's got a gift that's better than all the ones you could write down, called salvation, called eternal life, called heaven, called eternal presence in God, whatever you want to call it in that sense. It's absolutely free, but He's saying, just humble yourselves. I'll forgive you, and I will grant you eternal life if you will just come to Me and ask Me so. As I say just about every year at Christmas, even though I'm getting a little ahead of game, that would mean this Christmas you can celebrate the birth of your Savior instead of the birth of your judge. Something I want to at least say, just because some people get their ideal of giving from television preachers, and I'm not no health and wealth thing. This isn't about how to get yourself wealthy because you give, God's going to pour $1 million on you. But it is about becoming God-dependent to meet your every need, and He never will let you down if you meet them conditions. And I know that Vic and I could stand up here today and share with you story after story after story where God's come through for us when we had nothing. And I'm sure some of you could as well. I don't know if you guys know Francis Chan or not. He's a pastor out in San Francisco, but he's nationally known. I was listening to him a week or two ago, and he was actually talking about giving. And he said, when I started the church in San Francisco, he said, I didn't have any income. He said, we just lived off my wife's. And he says the church grew. The people said, well, you need to take a salary. You need, and he's like, no. And he's, over time as they grew, eventually took a salary. He said, we started out from day one. He said, me and my wife always gave 10%, even though we was living off her check only. He said, as things increased, we'd give 20%, 30%. He said, currently, I will make $500,000 this year off of book sales, his conference lectures and things of that nature. He said, but we give 90% of that away. That's why God continues to bless him like that. You know, Francis Chan don't give to get wealthy. He didn't give to get six-figure incomes. He gave for the glory of God, and he just trusted God would bless him. See, a lot of times God will bless us beyond our wildest imagination, but it's so we can turn around and go bless somebody else with it. Typically, he's not going to give us overabundance for ourselves personally. It's for somebody else. And I remember a lady that came to our church years ago that she'd been a Christian for over 20-some years and had never really given to the church. And when we started our church plant, she started coming and started giving our church faithfully. And her husband would not come. And she did that, I think, a year, maybe 2 years, I'm not sure. But all of a sudden, her husband gets a check in the mail. I think it was around $700, totally unknown, didn't know anything about it. It was from a company he had worked at 20-some years earlier and had been put in his retirement, and he didn't even know about it. They finally traced him down and sent him this check. He ended up coming to the Lord, coming to church, and he ended up being the one to write the checks out to give to the ministry. It was just amazing. And I'm not saying that's how God works in everybody's lives, but I mean, we can sit up here and tell you time after time after time where God has blessed giving. See, to the average American and really to the 80% of Christians, according to statistics, God's financial plan does not make any sense. And the way Francis Chan put it was, he said, people look at me when I tell them I give 90% of our income away and they think I'm a nut. He said, but from where I'm at, I look at the people that don't give and think they're a nut because they don't like God's financial planning. I mean, it used to be when E.F. Hutton spoke, everybody stopped and listened. We need to stop and listen to God because there is no better financial plan than God's. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord, and you know, Lord, I don't know what the folks in here give to. I don't know if they give to this church, other ministries, whatever. I don't know how much. As long as they give as you ask them to, that is absolutely all we can ask. But, Father, for those folks that just really hesitate, they just squeak and say, no way, or you know, I'm not giving to God, and you know, whatever it is. Lord, I just ask that you would just let them know what they're missing out on. It is so comforting in life. It is so peaceful in life when we know we don't have to worry about our needs being met because we know a sovereign God who promises to meet our every need if we'll just be givers like you tell us to. The whole reason that promise is so powerful is because it's given by you. And your character tells us you will fulfill your promises. Father, as we head back here to eat in a few moments, I just ask you to be with us in our time together. And I want to ask you to be with all the different ones here that may be traveling in the upcoming week. And that, Lord, you would get them where they need to go and get them back safe and sound. And that you will be at the forefront of their thinking. Lord, I think I can speak for us here that we just love you tremendously and we thank you for everything you've done, are doing, and will do. In Christ's name, amen.